لا يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The topic of today's khutbah was the significance of the birth of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know from the Quran that Prophet Abraham had prayed and had asked Allah to bless Mecca, bless the people, and this is because he himself had been placed in a particular test wherein he had been commanded by God to take his wife Hagar and his young son Ishmael and to leave them in this land on their own in a situation which appeared to be something of abandonment. Here he had been commanded by Allah to take his wife and child and abandon them in the middle of nowhere, the desert. But Allah blessed that circumstance and made Mecca a land which became a center in Arabia for commerce. And Allah also blessed that land by having Prophet Abraham build there the first house of worship dedicated to the worship of the one God. And this was built before the building of Masjid al-Aqsa. This was built and preserved as no other structure of worship of the Prophet had been preserved. Because we know today of nothing of the structures of the buildings which were set up by the Prophets of God of the past. This is the only one which has been preserved like this, with the exception, of course, of the Masjid in Medina, of the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that structure, the first house of worship, was preserved, even though in time the people of the area had fallen into idolatry and had made the Kaaba and Mecca the center of idol worship for Arabia. Allah blessed that land and that center based on the prayer of Prophet Abraham by raising again in that land the last of the prophets of Allah, who would purify that house of worship, the first house of worship built by the prophets of Allah to dedicated solely to the worship of the one God. The Prophet came also based on prophecy which had been given by Prophet Moses, which even to this day is recorded in the Torah, in spite of the distortions which have crept over the Torah. You still find in Deuteronomy Allah's statement that He would raise up among the brethren of Prophet Moses, He would raise up a prophet like unto Moses, who would speak what he heard from God, and who would establish himself as Prophet Moses established himself in the land. That is, he would establish the rule of God. He would live a complete life, marrying, having children, etc., as Prophet Moses did. And the only one from among the brethren who came was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we also have in the distorted gospels that are according to the various writers, references made by Prophet Jesus or attributed to Prophet Jesus where he spoke of the one who would come after him, translated as the Spirit of Truth, and in different other translations also we have in the apocryphal Gospel of Barnabas where his name is mentioned. Specifically, the prophecy of his coming was given by Prophet Jesus. And the people who came after, who were true and sincere followers, they knew of his coming. This is why when we read in the biography of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, where in his youth he traveled with his uncle Abu Talib to Syria, on the way they met a monk who was familiar with the scripture and who was able to identify the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ as the one to come who had been foretold in the scriptures. So his coming was prayed for by Prophet Abraham, prophesied by Prophet Moses, and further prophesied by Prophet Isa, or Prophet Jesus, alayhi wassalam, may Allah's peace and blessings be on all of them. And he came at a time when the world had fallen into the depths of darkness. Towards the end of the 6th century, the beginning of the 7th century, this was a time when Christianity had sunken into the depths of idolatry. Trinitarian concepts of God and practices which were the furthest that they could reach from the teachings of Prophet Jesus. And other countries, places like Persia, where people worshipped a dual god, a god of light and a god of darkness, Ahura Mazda and Angra Manu, which was a distortion from the teachings which had been brought to them. And India was as it was in terms of idolatry, not knowing virtually who God was. And similarly in Africa, in Egypt, Sudan, North Africa, we find the people in the depths of idolatry, where mankind was turned into servants and slaves to produce the hugest monuments to idolatry, to the worship of Satan. Because when we talk about idolatry, what we're talking about ultimately is the worship of Satan. Because anything that we worship besides Allah is satanic. So this was the state of the world. And as I mentioned, in Mecca itself, the Kaaba was surrounded by over 360 idols. Idols of the various tribes of Arabia, idols which they brought from neighboring countries. They were in a state where Mecca had become the center of idolatry for the tribes of Arabia. People would make pilgrimage there for the worship of their idols. So Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was raised here. His birth is the beginning. But the significance of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was in the message. In the message that he brought from God, which began when he had reached the 40th year of his life and continued till his death 23 years later. This is the greatest significance of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. This is why you find in the Quran that Allah does not speak of the birth of the Prophet, but He speaks of raising up amongst the people a messenger. That is the conveyance of the message to him and his conveyance of that message to the people. This is what you find throughout the Quran. Allah reminding the people, informing them that He had sent this prophet to them. Emphasizing the message, not the time of the birth, nor the time of his death. Of course he had to be born, and of course he had to die. But this is not what was emphasized. It was the message. So the significance of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ lies in the message which he brought. Which, if we reflect on our attitudes towards those who help us, a person, you are in a very difficult situation on your job, somebody comes along and he helps you out, then you feel committed to that person. You love that person. You do anything for that person. You're sick, you're dying. A doctor comes, or a person skilled in medicine comes, and he cures you. You are forever indebted to that person. This is how you feel over the material things in this life. Then how should we feel about one who saved us from hell? Saved us in a sense which is far greater than saving our physical being, our economic being. We should naturally feel committed, love. We should feel a total willingness to do for this individual whatever we can. From what he has requested of us. Because he described himself in a metaphor as being like one who in the night sets a fire, and the insects of the night, when they see the fire, they all head for the fire. They are attracted to the fire, and they fly into the fire and they die. But this one who sets the fire, he tries to keep these insects back. He tries to stop them from flying into the fire. This is how he described himself. But the insects are insisting. Even though he's fighting, trying to keep them away, they are still flying around and trying to get into the fire. This is the example of himself. He came trying to stop us, show us the way away from the fire. But the masses of mankind want the fire. In ignorance. But this is the role that he played. He taught us the Quran. He gave us, conveyed to us the final revelation of Allah. And he also taught us wisdom. The understanding and application of the Quran through his lifestyle, what we call the Sunnah, wherein he demonstrated for us how that Quran was to be understood and how it was to be applied. He cured us of spiritual sicknesses, of shirk, spiritual sickness, which was destroying mankind. Those people that we spoke of Persia, and of India and of Africa, etc. So many of them were saved. With the coming of Islam, Islam liberated them from the servitude of shirk and the worship of their rulers to the freedom to submit oneself to the one true ruler, Allah, the only one who deserves servitude. He cured us of social sicknesses like jealousy, unfair competition in the business field, unfair competition even in the fields of marriage. You know, your brother has proposed for you to go and propose when your brother has proposed already to the same person. This is prohibited in Islam. He cured us through his teachings from so many social ills that if we are honest, we cannot but feel indebted to him. Feel that we owe him something. But of course, the only thing that he has asked for from us is to worship Allah, to submit our wills to Allah, and to pray for him. Not to pray to him, but to pray for him. And Allah has himself confirmed for us that whenever we pray for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we are rewarded. The reward for that prayer is multiplied for ourselves. We benefit for making prayer for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He benefits and we benefit. We benefit even more so. We are the ones in need of making prayer for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To remind ourselves of our duty to follow his commandments, to follow his way. And Allah has emphasized his significance by placing his name in the adhan, in the call to prayer, so that we hear it 5 times a day. And in the iqama, another 5 times a day, his name is again mentioned, reminding us of his role and his importance. However, unfortunately, we have a phenomenon which has spread over the Muslim world from somewhere around the 11th or 12th century, wherein the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam took on more importance than the Prophet's message itself. So people began to celebrate his birthday in imitation of the ways of the Christians. The Christians who would celebrate the birthday of the Prophet Isa alayhi salam. Of course, they don't call him Prophet Isa, they call him Allah. God the Son. Some Muslims began to celebrate his birthday, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birthday. And it is likely that the idea for this came from satanic sources, from Satan, from the helpers and the friends of Satan, that they would introduce this idea to the people in a fashion which would seem very attractive. Isn't Prophet Muhammad greater than Prophet Isa alayhi salam? Is he not? Is he not the last of the prophets? The greatest of the prophets? Sure, we all agree. Well then, if people would celebrate the birthday of Prophet Isa, we should be celebrating even more the birthday of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very attractive sounding. Very enticing. And you see, this is the way that the satanic forces, Satan, comes to us. He doesn't come to us with something which is obviously evil and obviously wrong, because we'll recognize it and say, no, this is wrong. He will come to us with something that we must agree with, something which is in its essence true and worthy of note. As I said, the first statement was, isn't Prophet Muhammad the greatest of the prophets? He's the last and the greatest. Yes, we all agree. But now comes the trick. Well, if Prophet Isa's birthday is celebrated, the Christians can spend all this time and effort to celebrate somebody who was lesser than our prophet, then shouldn't we outdo them? Shouldn't we do better than what they're doing? And of course, the ignorant masses will say, yes, yes, sure. Yes, we should. And so, the practice began. It began in Egypt, as far back as been recorded in the time of the Fatimids. This was a rule of Shiites. Deviants who had deviated from mainstream Islam, who had elevated some of the descendants of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to a status which was similar to Allah, giving the qualities of Allah to men. These individuals began the celebration of the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a national scale. And from there it spread. Till now you find in the Muslim world, every country, in every single country in the Muslim world, without exception, the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is celebrated. Perhaps this is one of the only countries in the world where it is not celebrated with official sanction. It is not celebrated, you know, by a government decree like a day, you know, in Rabi' al-Awwal. This is the month in which it is claimed that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was born, and a particular date has been set. This has not been declared an official holiday, but you have people here who will make the celebration privately, because officially the scholars of the country are opposed to it and they have spoken about it. So many people are aware of it, so the masses of people do not get involved, but you have some individuals who will do it anyway. So they carry these, they have their celebrations, but they're done privately in homes or whatever. But in the rest of the world, you will find that this becomes a national holiday, Yawm al-Nabi, you know, where people are freed of work. It's just like, you know, like Eid. And they will celebrate the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But, as I said, what has happened here is that the message which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought was neglected, and people began a personality cult. You see, where the personality, the individual, became more important than the message which he brought, which is the opposite of what the Quran taught. That the message was more important than the individual. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was only a vehicle. We respect him, we pray for him, we love him because Allah chose him, not because of him himself. He was a man like other men. But what makes him worthy of our love and confidence and trust is the message that he brought, the fact that Allah chose him to carry that message to us. But unfortunately, as I said, people got caught up in the personality, the individual, the man. So his birthday becomes important. The man, when he was born, the day on which he was born. And this is something which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ warned us about. He warned us saying that you should not be excessive in your praise of me in the way that the Christians did to Prophet Jesus. Don't do it. Don't make the place of my burial a place of gathering and celebration and worship, as the peoples of the past did to the prophets of the past. And he told them, after saying, do not praise me beyond my worth as they have done to Prophet Jesus, said, I am merely, just call me Abdullah, a slave of Allah, wa Rasul, and the messenger of Allah. That's what the Prophet ﷺ asked of the people. And he in his personal life emphasized practically to the people that he was a man like them. When people came to seek him out, when he sat amongst his companions, no one could identify him. Those who didn't know him couldn't identify him. Until somebody pointed out, oh, there he is over there. He was indistinguishable from his companions. He sewed his own clothes, mended his own shoes. He lived a simple and basic life. Because what was important was not the man, it was the message that he brought. And this is why he told us that whoever does a deed which has not been sanctioned by me, by Islam, that deed will be rejected, will be thrown back at him. It will be of no benefit. And whoever brings something new in the religion, this which is brought anew will be a source of misguidance. كُلُّ مُحْدَثَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. Every new thing will be a source of misguidance. And ultimately, these new inventions, these new changes in the religion will lead a person to hell. Because behind these innovations are the satanic forces. As I said, they appear appealing to us initially, but eventually they take us out of the religion. This was the teaching. The teaching was prohibiting the introduction of any new practices in the religion. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did not celebrate his birthday. His companions did not celebrate his birthday. The students of his companions did not celebrate his birthday, nor did their students celebrate his birthday. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, the best of generations is my generation. Then the generation which comes after them. Then the generation which comes after them. So if the best three generations of mankind did not celebrate the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, can that celebration be good? No, it cannot be. It is in contradiction to the message. And because of it, you find when you go to these celebrations, in most parts of the world, I'm not saying in every case, but in most parts of the world, when you find these celebrations and the people get together, you'll find the mixing of the men and women. They may even be taking intoxicants. They will be singing songs which elevate Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the status of Allah. They will give him qualities of Allah, omniscience and powers and etc., which only belong to Allah. You'll find this in many of the famous, what they call qasidas, which are sung, when you go and look at the meanings, you find they're shirk. They're giving to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ attributes which belong only to Allah, which is shirk. But this is what you find. And there will be music which the Prophet ﷺ, you know, had described as being deviant, as being the work of Satan, as being a part of distraction of people from the worship of Allah. And what you will find is that these people, many of the people who are deeply involved in these practices, these are people who are neglecting their compulsory duties. You'll find a man, he doesn't pray, he doesn't fast, but he's going to celebrate the birthday of the Prophet. And if you speak against the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad, you know, you are an apostate, he's ready to kill you. But he doesn't pray and he doesn't fast, doesn't give zakat. Huge amounts of money are wasted in these celebrations, paying people who will come and make these songs and music and all these things. These people are paying all this money and they don't even pay their regular zakat. And when it comes to inheritance, they don't divide it up properly. They divide it up according to their own whims and wishes. They're not following the principles of Islam, but when it comes to the celebration of the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad, you know, it becomes something which they give their everything. So it is a deviation. It is something which deludes people into believing that they are pleasing Allah. This is the shortcut. It's the people who are not prepared to do what is required of them seek the shortcut. You see, by attending these celebrations, by showing your love for Prophet Muhammad, you see, this love is so great that this is going to carry you to paradise. You don't have to pray, fast, any of the other things, but just this love. You see, it becomes like Christianity, isn't it? Christianity, which teaches everything is love. You know, you love Jesus, that's it. As long as you accept Jesus, you know, you love him with all your heart, then that's it. Doesn't matter what you do after that, you're going to paradise. You're amongst the blessed. So this is what has happened. They have modified the religion into Christianity. So though they're calling themselves Muslims, they've become Christians in their practice. And this love is not accepted in any way, shape, or form. True, Prophet Muhammad had said that none of you has truly believed until I become more beloved to him than his wife, his children, his parents, and the things of this world, and even himself. And when he said this, Omar, the second caliph, had said, O Messenger of Allah, truly you are more beloved to me than my wife and children and all the things of this world, except myself. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ told him, well, you better check yourself. So he reflected some more and then he said, no, even myself. And he said, now you have really believed, Omar. True, this is there for us. But how do we show our love for Prophet Muhammad? Is it by disobeying his commandments? No. If somebody tells you, listen, I love you, brother, but when you ask him to do something, he said, no, I can't do it. I'm too busy. I'm so. And every time you ask him, he said, no, I can't. I'm too busy. I have to do this. But I love you. What is the meaning of this love? It's words. You know, love which is real is going to drive you to serve the one who you love. And this is why we are warned, actually, and Allah tells us in the Quran, to beware of your wives and your children, because they can become an enemy to you. Because of your love for them, you may disobey Allah. So you have to be careful to keep your love in check, that it does not reach the stage where you will disobey Allah to please them. Because when you do that, you have entered into the realm. Then we must follow Allah. The Prophet. Creation becomes greater than your love for the Creator. Then that becomes hell for you. That's your path to health. And this is why we are warned against it. Because true love will cause a person to want to serve and to do things, to obey the one that he loves. And that full sense of love is deserving only to Allah and His Messenger. And the reason why we love the Messenger in this fashion, and to understand the love of the Messenger, we have to understand the love of Allah. And when Allah says, "Qul in kuntum tuhibbun Allah fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah," if it is that you love Allah, then follow me, follow the Prophet of Allah, and Allah will love you. Because when we love, we seek from the one who we love, love back. We want the love to come back. You know, I mean, you love somebody, you want that person to love you also. So if we want Allah to love us in our expression of our love, then we must follow the Prophet. And when we follow the Prophet, in fact, we are following Allah. Because Allah says, "May yuti ar-rasul faqad ata Allah." Whoever obeys the Messenger has obeyed Allah. So our expression of love of Allah by following the Messenger is obedience to Allah. So herein lies the essence of the love of the Messenger, obedience to him. Doing what he has commanded us and avoiding what he has prohibited us from. Because we know that whatever he has conveyed to us is from Allah. He didn't speak of himself. لَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. This is Allah describing the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as not speaking from his own desires. But what he related to you is revelation. So his actions and his statements were, it's a secondary form of revelation from Allah, demonstrating to us. This is why we are obliged to obey him. Obey the Quran and obey him. All the time Allah is telling us in the Quran, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Obey Allah and obey his Messenger. Because the two are inseparable. They are inseparable. So our expression of love, what is required of us, is to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is our declaration of faith, isn't it? When we say, "Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah," after saying, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah," we bear witness that there is no God but Allah. Nothing worthy of worship but Allah. Allah made us add to that, and we bear witness that Muhammad ﷺ was the messenger of Allah. The one who conveyed to us the message of Allah. Meaning what? Meaning that he is the one individual in our life who we are obliged to follow blindly. Whatever he has told us, we follow. Because he was the messenger of Allah. And if we really believe that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was the messenger of Allah, then we would have no reluctance in obeying his commandments and avoiding the things which he has prohibited. So when we find within ourselves a reluctance to do or to avoid, what we are expressing here is an aspect of our weakness of faith, a portion of disbelief. This is what it is. In fact, if it remains at that level and then we seek to do other righteous things to cover it, okay, fine. But if it grows, it can become full disbelief. Reach a state where, you know, a week ago, one individual in the Eastern Province was executed for cursing Allah and His Messenger, saying that Islam was a lie, falsehood. Made up. The Quran was written by the Prophet. It was just stories he made up. So he was executed. This is a person who Satan had finished, taken him away. And that individual, his disbelief may have started in a small stage. This is why, although we know that sins are on different levels, and Allah does command us to fear Him to the degree that we are able. اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُ. We try to fear Him to the degree that we're able. However, we should not neglect the fact that in disobedience, small areas of disobedience, when they become widespread in our practice, this can lead to major disobedience. You know, we all always have to be in a struggle, an effort to try to stop, to keep back these forces which are destroying our faith. We have to, it's a constant struggle. So, it is very important for us to remember the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, not on one